You know, when I served at church up in Indiana, the staff would meet for a couple of mornings each week, and just whoever was there at 10 o'clock, we would gather and we would pray. We'd pray for the church. We'd kind of pray through our prayer list. We would pray for each other. And one morning, the only two of us that were there were our youth minister, Randy, and myself. And so we talked for a few minutes, and then being the spiritual giants that we are, we decided that we would choose which one of us would pray out loud by seeking the Lord's guidance through rock, paper, scissors. Okay, you know how that works, right? Rock, paper, scissors, and the rock crushes the scissors cut the paper, and the paper smothers the rock. I think in the Bible when it says that they cast lots to determine God's will, I think it was rock, paper, scissors. I could be wrong about that. That's just kind of a theory that I have. But anyway, Randy and I did rock, paper, scissors, seeking the Lord's guidance, and he did paper, I did scissors, so I won because scissors cut paper. Randy said, "I lost, I guess I pray." That's a youth minister for you. He said, "I lost, I guess I pray." I said, "Randy, I don't know how they do it where you come from, but where I come from, the winner prays." Okay, okay. So we're studying through the Lord's Prayer, right? And over the past month, we've been seeing different elements of prayer that are really important. We talked about praise. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name." We talked about surrender, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We talked about request, "Give us today our daily bread. Get me through today, Lord." Repentance last week, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us." Well, today, I want us to focus on this whole idea of intercessory prayer. Okay, intercession simply means going to God on behalf of others. It's asking God to work in somebody else's life just as we would ask Him to work in our lives. It's a powerful thing to be prayed for, and it's a powerful thing to pray for somebody else. See, Jesus taught His disciples in the model prayer in Matthew 6:13 to say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Or that can be translated, "Deliver us from the evil one." Now, you might say there's nothing terribly specific in there about intercession. But throughout this series, we've seen that Jesus did not simply teach us to pray for ourselves. It's not my Father in heaven, it's our Father in heaven. It's not "give me today my daily bread," it's "give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others." We aren't just praying for ourselves, right? We are praying both for and with others. In our verse for today, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," Jesus obviously wants us to pray that prayer for ourselves. We need to avoid temptation. We need to certainly be spared from evil. But I think here, more than anywhere else in the prayer, we see this opportunity to lift up these petitions for other people, not just for ourselves. We're going to God on their behalf. We have this privilege to kind of stand as a link between a person's need over here and God over here, and we are trying to bring them together through our prayers. And so as we look at this component of prayer, I want to specifically think about how we can pray this prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our relatives, our friends, and frankly, for the billions of people around the world that we have never met. So let's just kind of break this down. The first phrase is, "Lead us not into temptation." Temptation is really anything that distracts us from doing the will of God. The word sin, we talked about last week, literally means to miss the mark of perfection. When we're being tempted, we're faced with a thought or an attitude or a behavior that would miss God's mark of perfection if we indulged in it. Sometimes we're tempted to do things that we should not do. These are called sins of commission. We commit sins. We do things that are inappropriate or are evil. Okay? But there are other times that we're tempted to not do things that we should. And these have been called sins of omission. We omit things in our lives that ought to be there. So there's sins of commission, there's sins of omission. Temptation kind of leads us down those paths. And either way, right, we are being distracted from God's best. Now please understand, temptation itself is not a sin. We're not tempted because we're evil. We're tempted because we're human. Okay? Hebrews 2:18 says, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. If Jesus Christ was tempted when he lived on earth, we certainly will be too. The difference is that Jesus never gave in, right? He never allowed himself to be distracted from God's best in his life. On the other hand, we give in, unfortunately, all the time, or at least many times. Somebody said, I found that the only way to get rid of temptation is to give in to it. Okay, we got to do better than that, right? Every temptation should not distract us away from God. We have to learn to say no. We train ourselves to say no. Also, once we commit ourselves to following Christ, man, it does not mean the temptation is over. Often, just the opposite is true. For instance, you begin to follow God. You surrender your life to Him. And man, the temptations can come pouring in to get discouraged, to quit, to feel like, man, I'm never going to get on top of this thing, whatever it is. Man, I really appreciated what Josh shared today about that. If we follow God by serving in the church, or we serve out in the community, man, we might be tempted to just become proud of our accomplishments. I wonder if everybody's noticing how awesome I am. Or maybe we start to look around and think, boy, nobody else serves as much as I do. Or maybe we just get discouraged. Everybody wants a piece of me all the time. We try to live godly lives, and our sinful human condition struggles to conform to God's will for us. And so we struggle. We have these areas of weakness. All of us do. I heard about a survey that was done. 97% of men admitted to struggling with lust. And 3% admitted to struggling with lying. Okay, I mean, all of us, right, have things in our lives that would take us away from God if we weren't seeking God's strength. And so we pray for each other because temptation can easily distract us. Now, I think another important reality is that only God has the power to help us overcome temptation. He's the one that empowers us to overcome temptation. That's why it's so important that we pray for God's guidance. It's why we need to pray for our spouses. It's why we pray for our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our church family. Right? We will not, and they will not, experience victory without God's help. We just can't do it on our own. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. With God's help, we can overcome temptation. But He's not going to do it without us. We have to be willing to work with Him on this. God's not going to override a person's will. It takes our effort. We do our part to overcome. You know, when reality television shows first started gaining in popularity, and of course, those shows have nothing to do with reality, right? You know that, okay? Well, this series on television, I never saw an episode of it. I just read about it. It was Temptation Island. The series, at least at the beginning, took four real-life couples in supposedly committed relationships, put them on this exotic resort island in the Caribbean, and then separated the four individuals into four men, four women, or the eight individuals into four and four. And then they left them there among 26 other singles who were chosen for their ability to tempt members of the opposite sex. And then these contestants had to date a different person each day as the cameras followed them around. Their exploits were there for the other participants to see, but also for the world to watch. Jesus said, we pray for ourselves and for others, lead us not into temptation. It would be pretty stupid to be married or engaged to pray that prayer and then go to a resort island covered with members of the opposite sex and start dating somebody every day. Okay? Temptation Island. What a dumb idea. We pray, but we also do our part. We want to overcome the temptation. We don't go looking for it. It's why we're asking God to lead us away from temptation, not toward it. Now, as I was really kind of digging into this week, I want to show you something else I learned. And, you know, again, as my mom said, put your thinking caps on. Okay, hang with me for a minute here. The Greek word that's used here for temptation can refer to an enticement to sin. But the same word can also be used as a test to help us grow stronger. And so when people are translating the Greek into English, we have to kind of decide based on the context, is this talking about a temptation to sin or is it a test to grow stronger? What did Jesus mean? Is it to lead us not into temptation from the devil or is it lead us not into testing from the Lord? Well, that seems pretty obvious, but it's not quite as apparent as it might seem. Because the book of James in the New Testament tells us that Jesus and the Lord would never, ever lead us into temptation. So why would we be praying for something that he's never going to do? He's already told us he won't do that. And so you say, well, okay. Maybe it's the other, you know, maybe it's the tests. But James also tells us that tests and trials make us stronger. And that we should have joy when we face them because they help us persevere. So you say, well, I don't think we're supposed to say, God, help me not to face the tests that you've designed for me. And so what exactly was Jesus teaching us to pray when we say, lead us not into temptation? I think the key is that we are asking to be led. We are asking to be led. By asking God to not lead us in the wrong way, well, then the obvious opposite is what's happening here. Lead us in the right way. We're asking God in kind of this roundabout way, so we have to use our thinking caps. Lead us into righteousness, not temptation. And then this next phrase, deliver us from evil, can be translated, deliver us from the evil one. The devil. Maybe Jesus is telling us to pray that God would lead us in the right way, away from temptation toward righteousness, knowing that, man, as soon as we do that and we start heading in the right way, Satan and his demons, man, they're just going to be kind of hounding us. And they're going to come after us. And so we need strength to be delivered from the evil one who's going to try to mess us up when we get on the right path. So deliver us from the evil one. It's a way to say that as we're moving away from temptation toward righteousness, we need extra strength. We need God to deliver us from the enemy. I don't know if this is making sense or not, but I just think this is so important. Lead us not into temptation is asking God to guide us on the right path. Deliver us from evil is asking God to protect us while we are on that path because we have an enemy who doesn't want us to be there. Show us the right way to go. Help us stay the course when the enemy attacks. So we pray this for ourselves, certainly, but we also pray it for other people. We pray for wisdom to follow God, the strength to overcome the enemy. And if we're going to avoid this pathway of temptation, and if we're going to find God's way of obedience, man, we need mental toughness. We need a strong sense of resolve, and we need prayer. We need prayer for each other. We need prayer for ourselves. We intercede for each other before God. Look, we pray for our ministers and for our church leaders because, man, we need it. Okay, we pray for our church family. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for the world. Lord, help us to have the strength of character to make right choices and wise decisions, and then help us to overcome the evil one who wants to undermine all of that. Help us to just live close to you, God. We pray maybe to keep our children pure. We pray that our teenagers will make wise choices about drugs and alcohol. We pray that our college students don't head off to school and then just walk away from their faith. But in the midst of those prayers, we also instill in them strong values. And we build into them a desire to serve the Lord. We get them involved in youth group, and we help them nurture healthy relationships, because we're not just asking God to do it all for us. We are partnering with God to help others. We're helping equip them to follow the Lord. We pray for our husband or our wife to grow closer to God. They might be a faithful follower of Jesus. They might be miles away from the Lord. But we pray that they would get closer to Him. We pray, but we also set a positive example. We also do our best to prioritize our own faith. And we treat them the way Jesus would. We're partnering with God. We pray for our relatives, for our friends who need the Lord. But we also might need to talk to them about our faith. We might need to invite them to church. We might need to say, hey, I'll go with you to celebrate recovery, instead of just saying, hey, why don't you go? And we're stepping in and we're coming alongside. We pray that God will lead our family and our friends not into temptation. But we also, when we do that, we're asking, maybe God bring the right kind of circumstances into their lives, bring the right people into their lives to help them stay strong. You know, another intercessory prayer might go something like this. Lord, I have this neighbor who desperately needs you. Man, his life is a mess. He's empty without you. Would you help him to wake up to what he needs in his life? Or help her to reach the point where she has nowhere else to look but up. Help them to have the strength of character to surrender their lives to you, to begin a new life with you. See, I'm not just asking for my neighbor to avoid temptation. I'm praying that he or she will find the path of obedience. Lead them, Lord, as you lead me. Or maybe you pray, Lord, my sister grew up in a committed Christian home, and man, but she's just gone spiritually AWOL. She's living in an abusive relationship, or starting to question her spiritual roots, or she's allowed some bad decisions, maybe some addiction into her life. God, please help her to straighten out her life. Help her to overcome the sin and to find the pathway of obedience. Lord, do whatever it takes. That's a scary prayer. But Lord, do whatever it takes to draw her back. Use me to partner with you to help make a change. See, early in the Lord's Prayer, we talked about surrender. We're to pray for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done. And in that portion of the prayer, we're specifically, at least what we talked about, is we're asking God, in me, I surrender to you, help me know your will for my life. I think here, we're still praying certainly for ourselves, but we're also asking God for those that we care about. God, help them to surrender. Help them, you know, soften their hearts. Help them be drawn to you with the gospel. We're asking God maybe to send the right missionaries to the right places so that they can have the most impact. We're asking for God to help us reach the world. I heard somebody say at the North American Christian Convention one year, they said the number one priority of prayer is for the lost. Bring that slide. Sorry, I'm all over the place. That's my fault. Here we go. The number one priority of prayer is for the lost. Everything else is rearranging the comfort level of the saved until heaven. That's pretty powerful. This person's sick. This person has a need. Of course, pray those prayers. But our first prayer is for people to know Christ. Intercession is such a powerful tool. Lee Strobel is a great author. He was an atheist. He became a Christian. He wrote The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for the Creator, a number of books like that. He told about a man who sent him this email. He said, Lee, I prayed for my brother every day for 44 years, 345 days that he would accept Christ as his Savior. I recently gave him a copy of your book, The Case for Christ. He read it and accepted the Lord, and he died of cancer 2 days later. This guy was prayed for 44 years, 345 days, and he came to Christ just in time. Man, it is a powerful thing to pray for people. It's a powerful thing to be prayed for and to pray for others. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us down the right path. but deliver us from evil. Maybe think of it as lead us and deliver us, or guide us and protect us. It's a twofold request for ourselves and for others. You think about all the suffering that evil brings into our lives and into the world. The evil one, obviously sin is a result of evil, right? Satan's influence, and you add that to our own selfish desires, and it leads us into sin. Pain is here to stay because of evil in the world. You know, sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we experience pain in our own lives because of the choices that we make. We have pain because of our own sinful desires. Drew Anderson wrote an article about this, and he said in kind of an offhanded, funny way, he said, while my wife and I were shopping at a department store, a shapely young woman strolled by. My eyes followed her. My wife did not look up from the item that she was examining, and she said, was it worth the trouble you're in? Sometimes our pain is our fault, okay? But look, let's be honest. At other times, pain comes because of the evil that other people do, right? Terrorist attacks, school shootings, goodness, drunk drivers. We suffer at the hands of other people sometimes. So we pray for people's pain. Maybe it's pain they brought upon themselves. Maybe it's pain somebody else brought upon them, but pain is in the world because of evil. Sickness is a consequence of sin. Now listen, I'm not saying that every time you get sick, you must have done something wrong. That's what Job's friends said to him in the Old Testament book of Job. Wow, Job, you're really going through a horrible time here. You must have done something really bad. That's not the point. The point is that sickness came into the world because sin came into the world. And because evil is a reality here, you know what? Illness is in this world because we live in a broken world. Perfect health is for someday. We make the most of our lives here. We take care of ourselves, but there's a reality. Grief then comes because of sin, because of evil in the world. Evil's influence brought sin into the world. Sin brought death. Death brings grief. And so it's inevitable. For many people, with that grief comes hopelessness because they don't belong to Jesus. For those who've never surrendered their lives to Christ, life has little meaning and purpose, right? Death offers nothing to look forward to. Friends, the devil has so much influence in this world, and the evil that he promotes increases the amount of heartache and brokenness. He promises pleasure, he delivers pain. Now, so you think about sin, pain, sickness, grief, hopelessness, all these results of evil. What does that have to do with intercessory prayer? Well, Jesus taught us to pray, what? Deliver us from evil. Either take the evil away, Lord, or show us how to persevere through it. Give us strength, Lord. Show us the right way to go because of the evil in this world. Mark Moore wrote a book called Encounters with Christ, and he said this: belief births prayer, prayer encounters God, and God moves mountains. Isn't that good? Belief births prayer, prayer encounters God, and God moves mountains. We pray for deliverance, and God responds. Now, he's not at our beck and call like our heavenly errand boy. We don't just tell him what to do. He doesn't intervene every time we get a little bit uncomfortable or circumstances are tough. Sometimes he lets us face those things so we'll toughen up and we can handle the next thing that comes. But the prophet Zechariah wrote about a time that God would gather his scattered people back together again. And he said in chapter 13, verse 9, they will call on my name and I will answer them, says the Lord. They will call, I will answer. I will answer. You know, I think sometimes we read the great stories in the Bible, things like God rescuing Moses and the Israelites, or him protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or God closing the mouths of the lions when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, or when Paul and Silas were miraculously released from prison. And we think, wow, God used to do those big, cool things. He must not do that kind of stuff anymore. But, you know, even in Bible times, people would pray and they would be surprised at what God ended up doing. You remember, we talked about this just a few months ago. In Acts 12, the church was praying for Peter because he was in prison, and God miraculously released him from prison. I mean, it was a crazy miracle. And he went to the house where the church was gathered praying for him, and he kind of rang the bell or whatever, and the servant girl came to the door. She peeked out. She ran back. Peter's here. They said, oh, no, he's not. He's in prison. What, are you crazy? They were praying for him to be released, and when he got released, they didn't believe it. Welcome to the human race, right? Intercessory prayer is incredibly powerful. And the truth is, we may not pray for an apostle who then walks in the door, but we may not know until heaven how God responded to a prayer that we prayed. God may be doing crazy things that we have no idea about. He promises to hear. He promises to answer. And sometimes he intervenes in crazy ways. God is just as powerful today as he has always been. He still answers prayer. He still comes through. He still delivers today. Maybe somebody experiences divine protection because of a prayer. Maybe there's some heavenly deliverance in a miraculous way that we will not know about until eternity. God may protect that child that you're praying for in ways you can't even dream. He might extend the life of an unbeliever until you obey him and go talk to them about the Lord. He might send an angel to guard a missionary or a struggling friend in some way that you just can't even fathom. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one, we aren't just repeating empty words to a far-off God who's pretty busy and might get around to us if he can pull himself away from everything else. No. We are seeking the direction, the guidance, the protection of a Father in heaven who says, I am with you every moment of every day through everything that you'll ever face in your life. Friends, here's the bottom line today. Intercessory prayer invites the guidance and protection of God. Lead us not into temptation. Guidance delivers from evil, the protection of the Lord. We pray that for ourselves, of course, guidance and protection, but we also pray it for the people that we love. We pray it for our coworkers, for our classmates, for our neighbors, for our friends. We pray for the dad who coaches our kids or grandkids' soccer team. We pray for the waitress who just served us at the restaurant. We pray for those who are devastated by war. We pray for guidance and protection for the homeless, for the incarcerated, for those who are dealing with addiction, for those who suffer from generational poverty. We pray for people that we agree with, and we pray for people that we disagree with. We pray for our president, we pray for our governor, we pray for government leaders. We also pray for immigrants who are facing enormous pressure right now. I don't care what your politics are, we got to pray for people who are going through hard times. We pray for refugees who are desperate to provide for their families and have no idea what to do. We pray for the neighbor down the street who has cancer. We pray for our extended family, wish they could get along with each other, and we pray for them. We pray for Israel, and we pray for Gaza. We pray for our allies and our adversaries. We pray for Ukraine, and we pray for Russia, because we need God's deliverance. All over the world, on and on it goes. We pray because God answers. We pray because God delivers. Intercessory prayer invites the guidance and the protection of God. I heard a story just last week by an evangelist who goes by J. John. I looked up his last name, can't pronounce it. So we're going to stick with J. John. He's from the UK. And I did my best to verify this story online. I found it repeated in a number of different sources, different parts of the story. So this is kind of what I learned this week. There was a Scottish missionary in the 1800s who served for years in Africa. And he was on a trip back home to Scotland. He was going to visit with his sending church. And he felt like God was just telling him to preach a message on the needs of Africa and to challenge others to join him in the work. And on this particular Sunday, it was winter, it was raining and cold, not very many people came. The ones who were there were mostly elderly. And they were wonderful people, but he knew they were not suited for the mission field. And he was disappointed. But he felt like God was still telling him to preach this message. And so he talked about the needs in Africa, and he talked about the work there, and he talked about the call to leave everything behind and go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And he ended his sermon in a rousing challenge: who will go? Who will go? And he knew that nobody in that room was going to go. What he didn't know is that the way organs worked back then, it was not an electric organ. There was actually, for the bigger pipe organs, a person had to pump the bellows to make the sound come out of the organ. And the kid in the back, behind the organ, who was pumping the bellows, stepped out and said, "I will go." You want to know what his name was? It was David Livingston. And if you don't know that name, David Livingston went to medical school, became a medical doctor. He went to Africa. He became one of the most well-known in all time missionaries. He walked across the continent of Africa into places that no European had ever been before. And he broke down walls. He fought against slavery. He was just a tribute to God and his work. Now, he often met with resistance, and on January 14th of 1856, a tribal leader threatened to attack his group. Rumors came that during the night, they were going to be attacked, everyone was going to be killed. Livingston wrote in his journal, "It is evening, I feel much turmoil and fear in the prospect of having all my plans destroyed. But Jesus said, 'All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Lo, I'm with you always to the ends of the earth.'" And that night, the natives did not attack. No one was harmed. A couple years later, the chief of that tribe came to Christ. Livingston met with him, was talking with him, said, "You know, a while back we heard rumors that you were going to attack and kill us all." He said, "Oh, we came. We came in the night, but when we saw the 39 warriors standing around your compound, we did not attack." And David was like, "What? There were no warriors there that night." Now, the story gets better because he came home to Scotland, and he was visiting some of his supporting churches in the UK. And he went to a church and he told that story. And afterwards, the secretary of the church came up to him, confirmed the date. It was January 14th, 1856. You said, "Yes, sir." "There were 39 warriors," you said, "Yes, sir." He flipped through the ledger. He showed him a page. He said, "We had a men's group who met that night to pray for you. There were 39 men there." Prayer is powerful. And when we pray for ourselves and we pray for other people, people we don't know, people we may never meet until heaven, you just have no idea, friends, the kind of power that you hold in your hand and in your mouth when you pray. And so we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Intercessory prayer invites the guidance and the protection of God. Let's pray. Father, you have told us to pray, and so we pray. You've told us to pray without ceasing, and so we start our days with prayer, and we end our days with prayer, and you're listening all day, and you're with us all night. And God, we fail at that so much. And maybe there's somebody here today and feels a little cynical and says, "Oh, that sounds like a preacher story to me." God, we just have no idea what you're up to in this world. We just have no concept of how involved you are in every day. Yes, hard things come and we struggle. But I wonder how many of us would even be here today. How many of us would survive childhood without your help and your protection, Lord? Oh, we need you. We pray for ourselves for your guidance and protection, but we also pray it for those we love. We pray it for those that we don't know. We pray for the people who drive us crazy. We pray it for the powerful. We pray it for the broken. We pray for your guidance and protection from those who live next door and those who live around the world. God, all of us are lost without you. And we don't want to just keep you to ourselves. Help us, God, to pray for and to reach out to those who are so desperate. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace to us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you saved us. And in this moment together, we just ask that as you have done, would you do it again? Would you just continue to work in our lives and in this world through Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen.